Hello everyone, welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. My name is Jeremy McCandless, and this project is for you and I to work together through the whole Bible, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. Today we've reached Luke 22, and we're going to be looking at the verses between 24 to 38. I'm so glad you've decided to join me today. You know, motivational speakers often point out that attitude is everything. One such speaker I read years ago said, and I quote, "Attitude governs the way you perceive the world and the way the world perceives you." Another book that I read many years ago actually had the title, "Change Your Attitude, Change Your Life." This was required reading when I was in sales management many, many years ago. Of course, you can't talk about motivational speakers from the era I belong in without remembering Zig Ziglar, who, by the way, was a Christian and a Sunday school teacher, and he said the famous line, "Your attitude, not your aptitude, will determine your altitude." Now, I do think we can all agree that attitude is very important to life, but let me suggest that it is particularly important in your spiritual life. As in every area of life, the problem is people are not often aware of how they're perceived by others. They maybe don't even spot that they have a wrong or a damaging attitude. Many people don't even have a high level of self-assurance of exactly who they are and where they're coming from. However, I do think when it comes to spirituality and our Christian faith that that lack of insight can in fact be dangerous, because you can sometimes have attitudes that are so ingrained you're not really aware of them and you're not really aware of how spiritually harmful they are to you. You may not even be aware you have them at all. And that's what I'd like to do and talk about today. In today's episode, we're going to look at three dangerous attitudes. And that's because we've reached a place in the Gospel of Luke where there are several interventions, if you like, by Jesus, advice he gives that on the surface don't really seem connected, yet it seems to me, if you reflect and take a wider view of them, they all address an attitude that has created a problem for the people or the situation that's been discussed in it. So welcome to the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Okay, so off we go. Three dangerous attitudes, and today I'm going to begin and I'm going to read today's passage in three sections because each of them deals with a particular attitude. So let's look at verses 24 to 30 to begin with, where it says, "A dispute also arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, 'The kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, but those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you shall be like the youngest, and the one who rules will be like the one who serves. For who is greater than the one who is at the table or the one who serves? It is not the one at the table. But I am among you as one who serves. You are those who have stood by me in my trials, and I confer on you a kingdom, just as my Father conferred one on me, so that you may eat and drink at my table in my kingdom and sit on the thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel." Okay, it's an interesting, a little bit difficult passage, I'm sure, for some. Jesus responds here to what we see as a dispute among the apostles over, of all things, who's going to be the greatest in the coming kingdom of God. And it's there immediately highlights a fundamental principle on him teaching on what it means to be truly great. That's the opportunity he uses it for anyway. True greatness, it seems, according to Jesus, is actually found in service, not in positions of authority or power. Instead of seeking to lord over others or seeking even recognition for any status within the society, Jesus in fact emphasizes the importance of humility and servanthood in his economy of things. He contrasts the behaviors of the secular rulers we see in the world, people who exercise authority, who receive titles, great honor. And he uses contrast that with the attitude that he's saying his disciples, we, should embody. In God's kingdom, greatness is not measured by these external markers of success or prominence even, but by the willingness to serve others selflessly. So Jesus uses the illustration of a dining table, setting it up as a way of driving home his point, saying that that person seated at the head of the table may appear in the world's terms to have the highest honor, but he reveals that the true great ones could be those who are serving the others and are there in the lowest of roles. Furthermore, Jesus then reinforces this principle by demonstrating it through his own life and ministry with the examples of servanthood that they will have seen and experienced with him. Despite being the Son of God, he's willingly took on the role of a servant, as evidenced by examples like the act of washing their feet. This act itself would serve as a powerful demonstration of his humility and selflessness towards them, challenging his disciples at the same time to emulate his example in everything they do. So in essence, Jesus here teaches his disciples that the path to greatness in the kingdom of God is not in the way they were discussing it. It's found in humble service of other people. This countercultural message still clashes with the world today and still resonates, or should resonate, us as disciples, believers today. It should remind us that the true fulfillment of God's will in our life is found not in seeking personal attention, personal glory, but simply in sacrificially serving others for the glory of God. Now, for some reason, Luke's account doesn't actually record the foot washing scene in this point and this discussion and teaching. However, if we look at it in other gospel accounts, like in John chapter 13, this discussion is placed during the scene of Jesus washing their feet, so dramatically emphasizing that if you want to be great when the kingdom comes, you need to be a servant. Now, this for me doesn't undermine the position and the authority of these accounts. In fact, it adds credibility to them in the sense that Luke wasn't just looking over the shoulder and copying what other people said. It seems that he simply heard about the teaching and recorded it. So the attitude displayed by the apostles in their dispute at the beginning of this passage about who would be greatest in the kingdom of God, essentially, as do many things, comes down simply to pride, competition, and a desire for recognition and status. And instead of embodying the humility and servanthood that they saw Jesus teach and live out in his life and ministry, they were focused initially anyway on asserting their own importance and hoping and seeking positions of prominence and hoping that's how it would work out for them. Now, I talked about these spiritual attitudes in this being potentially dangerous for Christian believers, and I believe that's the case here. Firstly, I would say it fosters competition among believers, which can lead to division and strife within the community. Churches break up on such matters. When individuals are more concerned with elevating themselves over other people, it creates an atmosphere of rivalry within fellowships, within ministries, rather than that sense of unity. Secondly, this attitude can lead to a misplaced focus on trying to achieve earthly greatness, earthly prestige. And that, it tells us, the danger of that is it means that we will lose out on the rewards of serving and actual real rewards in the coming kingdom of God. Jesus warns those who seek to exalt themselves on earth in the way they're talking about will not receive recognition or authority even in the coming kingdom. You see, by prioritizing their own status and recognition over simply serving others, they were risking out on missing out of the true blessing that God wanted to give them in this life and their rewards in the kingdom to come. So rather than seeking to be great in the eyes of the world in any way, believers are reminded to adopt a mindset of selflessness and willingness to serve others. This attitude will not only foster unity and harmony within any Christian community, but of course it also aligns with the values of God's kingdom. Inbuilt in, where greatness is measured by the extent to which one serves and cares for others. Okay, that's the first attitude. That's the first section of this passage. Let's take a look at the second. And that begins in verse 31. And here the Lord says, Satan has asked to sift all of you as wheat, but I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail, and when you have turned back, that you might strengthen your brothers. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you even know me. Okay, in the second passage, Jesus predicts to Simon, now being called Peter, that Satan desires to sift them all like wheat, indicating a time of testing and trial for his followers. Jesus is addressing Peter, but he's also speaking to all the other apostles who are around, and he's expressing concerns for Peter's faith and how it will respond when this trial comes. Rather than praying for Peter to avoid the trial altogether, what one could assume Jesus might have done, instead we see Jesus pray for his faith not to fail. The prayer reveals a deep revelation of grace that Jesus had towards him and highlights his concern above all things for Peter's spiritual well-being, way beyond the mere avoidance of an error or the avoidance of a difficult time. Now, despite Jesus' warning of what's to come and the prayer and the nature of the prayer he just offers, Peter confidently asserts his loyalty, declaring that he would never deny Jesus, even going to the point of saying he'd face imprisonment or even death. However, Jesus reveals what must be the harsh truth that Peter will indeed deny him, and not just once. In fact, he'll do it three times before the rooster crows the following morning. You see, Peter's initial response to all of this just showcases his overconfidence and his lack of understanding of any of his own weaknesses. His denial of his impending failure reflects what I would say again is a dangerous attitude of self-reliance and pride. Jesus' prediction again is meant to serve as a humbling reminder, not just to him, but to all of us listening, hearing about it, reading it, of the nature of human frailty and our need for dependence on God rather than on one's own strengths or perceived strengths. Despite Peter's failure, Jesus' words still offer hope and redemption, and he assures Peter that even after this, his restoration is assured, and he will in fact strengthen him and his fellow believers. So this demonstrates Jesus' ability to turn even the darkest and deepest of failures into an opportunity for growth and continued service. Peter's denial will become a lesson in humility and reliance on God's grace, ultimately leading to him emerging as a leader of the early church once he takes this actually on board. I think overall this particular section of the passage of Scripture illustrates the complexity of human nature and the reality of spiritual warfare and the importance of humility and depending on God's strength to face all and any of the trials and temptations that await us. And it also emphasizes Jesus as compassionate and understanding, even when we fall foul to these trials. As our Savior, he not only saves us from the power of sin, he saves us from the effects of sin in our lives by offering forgiveness and restoration to those who fall or falter. And he says, I tell you, Peter, and again I've said this is the point that his name is changed from Simon to Peter, which means the rock. So the proper attitude is revealed here of how to live his life, to him, to us, and here again it is one of humility and dependence on the Lord. Instead of overconfidence, instead of any false sense of self-reliance, we're simply to acknowledge our own weaknesses and vulnerabilities. That's essential to really knowing and accessing the power of God. As the Apostle Paul warned in writing in 1 Corinthians, when we think we are standing at our strongest, that's precisely the moment when we're most susceptible to fall. Recognizing our own limitations, recognizing our weaknesses, allows us to remain both vigilant and dependent on the Lord for not only guidance, but strength. It's a posture of constant reliance on God rather than any false sense of self-assuredness. This attitude, the correct attitude of humility, can nurture an even deeper trust in God's provision and protection, and in itself, by adopting that attitude, guards us against the pitfalls, and there are many, of living a life full of pride and self-reliance. In essence, the proper attitude again is one of humility, recognizing one's own frailty, continual need to turn to the Lord for guidance, strength, and grace. Okay, that's the second section. Now the third section of the passage. Again, another attitude is revealed. So let's pick it up in verse 35.
Hi, this is Ashley T. Lee Podcast. Join me to hear the Bible read line by line and clearly explained. Listen to the Word of God in your car or home or work while it transforms your mind daily. Romans 12:2 says, "Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, which is good and acceptable and perfect." Knowing the Bible can give you peace and joy in this hectic world. Listen weekly to Ashley T. Lee Podcast on all podcast sites.
Then Jesus asked them, "When I sent you out without a purse, a bag, or sandals, did you lack anything?" "Nothing," they answered. He said to them, "But now if you have a purse, take it, also a bag, and if you don't have a sword, sell your cloak and buy one. It is written, 'And he shall be numbered with the transgressors.' I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." The disciple said, "See, Lord, here are two swords." "That's enough," he replied. Now, at this point, he reminds them that prior to this, do you remember when he previously sent them out, he said not to take anything with them. Remember that? He says, "Don't take anything with you." He explained that they would be welcomed into various villages and towns when they proclaimed the message in the gospel, and that people would put up with them, would put them up, would treat them well, maybe even treat them with respect and hospitality. And then he simply says, when that doesn't happen, and also it won't always be the case, you'll sometimes come to a village and the people won't do that. He told them then simply to dust off their feet and go to the next, to another town. Well, here again, he's sending them out again, but this time it's different, he says. This time, maybe even though they're not fully aware of it, it's talking about the time when they go out after his death, after his resurrection. And he tells them, this time, take provisions. This time, in fact, take a sword. Now, the question becomes, did he mean take a sword literally? And I believe the answer is no, not literally. Of course not. Just a few verses later after this, actually, we'll see Peter cut off a soldier's ear with a sword. That's coming in verse 51. So not very far away. Again, Peter's impulsiveness tripped him up there. I don't believe that's what was Jesus talking about here, which is why the admission in the end, the admonition in the end, when they talk about let's have two swords and he says, speak no more. What I think it means by all this is that you've got to go out determined, as if like going out as a warrior to war with a sword. You're going out to serve me, and it's going to be a battle this time when you get out there. So you've got to go out there and you've got to have determination, but you've also got to have me with you as well. So he says, look what's going to happen. Remember, he said, he's been really clear here. He said he is going to be numbered among the transgressors. He's talking about his impending crucifixion and death. Instead of hospitality, this time, when they go out after these events, the people are going to treat you like someone who had been following a criminal. So he's saying, you've got to be prepared for this. And you just need to know this up front and ahead of time, that that's now what it's going to be happen to people who go out in my name. And how do they respond? And what does it mean to go out in that sense? Well, I think what he's talking about here is going out in the sword, and the Spirit. The sword, of course, is the Word of God, and along with the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, you are able to handle anything. We can handle it. Bring it on. That's the attitude we're meant to go out into the world with. However, it's very dangerous to have that attitude if you don't have the sword and the Spirit with you. It's dangerous because for the simple reason you're not really prepared to meet head on the dangers that face you. You're very likely going to get blindsided. So I'd say to you, it's an exceptionally dangerous attitude to go out into the world in this way, charged, full of confidence, if you don't have the Lord, the Word, and the Spirit with you. How are we doing? Do you identify with any of these three dangers I've discussed? Maybe like me, you identify with all three. Here's what I'm suggesting, friends. There are three potentially dangerous attitudes here. The first one is thinking, I am the greatest. The second one is thinking, I will never fail. And the third one is thinking, I am prepared and I'm sufficient to handle whatever happens. Now, let me close by examining and telling you why these wrong attitudes are wrong and why they're dangerous and how you might overcome and accommodate the dangers that are inherent in them. Firstly, that one of claiming to be the greatest is perilous because it will ultimately lead to a loss of spiritual rewards in your life. When you think you're the greatest, you're less likely to engage in serving others, aren't you? You're going to naturally be inclined to think you're better than other people. And then the danger is you'll miss the reward, doing what we're meant to do as ministering Christ in the world and in this life. And we're going to miss out on the benefits of having done that in the life to come. Secondly, believing that you won't ever fail sets you up to fail, sets you up to fall. It's dangerous to assume that you're immune from failure or trials just because you're a Christian. By doing so, you actively leave yourself unprepared when those challenges arise, and they surely will. And lastly, the other dangerous attitude is, I can handle this on my own. Saying I can manage on my own. This will always get you into trouble. This will always get you surprised by unexpected difficulties, things that by their nature you cannot handle on their own. This attitude again stems from a false sense of self-sufficiency, independence, that leads you to being actively unprepared for any of the challenges and tough times that you will face. That's the wrong attitudes. That's the three of them. Let's close by talking about the right attitudes. Instead of saying, I can handle it, it's simply crucial to acknowledge our need to hear what God says and depend on Him. We must listen to His instructions and rely on His guidance in everything we do. But how do we hear from God? I hear some of you ask. Well, the answer is, it's in the Scriptures. It's in the Bible. Everything we need to know about God's will is found in His Word. We don't need to wait for an audible voice or even another person, although that can be helpful and encouraging. We simply need to read and meditate on the Word. In fact, if you really want to hear God speak, then the easiest way to do that is simply read the Bible out loud and then you'll hear it. I want to emphasize the importance of that point. In the book of James, in most of Paul's letters, even in Peter's teaching, they nearly always start by addressing trials and difficulty. And this to me suggests that facing challenges is an integral part of our Christian journey. We'll always experience it, and we'll usually experience it when we head out and try and do something in the will of God. Therefore, instead of focusing solely on the blessings of salvation, we also should be preparing ourselves and each other, and particularly new Christians, for the trials that they will inevitably face. Yes, friends, life may indeed be tough, and life may even get tougher as a Christian. Isn't that different to what some people teach? But even if life is tough or tougher as a Christian, we know from here that Jesus says with the Holy Spirit's help, with God the Father's help, we can navigate through any challenge that we might meet. So here's the crux of it. Jesus warned us about them. Scripture warned us about these things. Therefore, we need to have the right attitude. And the right attitude is recognizing that we can't navigate life successfully unless we listen to the Lord first and, of course, depend on Him. Once we have those attitudes straight, once we understand that failure is, in fact, a distinct possibility to become more resilient, to improve our spiritual maturity, and an opportunity to witness to others by the overcoming of the challenges. But we can't do any of that if we're not relying on the Lord. And friends, if we can grasp this concept, then we'll realize that our purpose is truly to serve others. And by serving others, we're immediately serving God at the same time, in the same process. So let's try and replace these dangerous attitudes, any of them that we harbor or lurk within our own spirits, with some of the good ones. And we do that by listening to the Lord, depending on Him, acknowledging our capacity to fail and fall, and simply embracing the role of a humble servant. Any confidence that we have as believers should only really be coming from our humble trust in the Lord, not from anything else at all. As someone once put it, true strength is found in reliance on God's power, not in self-confidence. So to conclude today's talk, let me borrow from those motivational speakers again, but try and apply their wisdom to spiritual matters. It can indeed be said that spiritually, attitude is everything. Changing your attitude can indeed change your life. And as Zig Ziglar wisely said, it's not your aptitude, but your attitude that will determine your altitude. And I would say that that is also true spiritually. So let's strive for the right attitude. And even if we fall flat on our face from time to time, that's okay, because God will raise us up again. Now, I've bookended today's episode with a quote from a famous motivational speaker. But to close, let me quote to you from Solomon in Proverbs chapter 4. And he, under the anointing of God's Holy Spirit, said this: "Then the Lord taught me and said to me, 'Take hold of my words with all your heart, keep my commands, and you will live.'" I think that's what this passage in Luke is meant to illustrate. It's telling us to keep our hearts, in other words, to keep our attitudes right, because by doing that, you're able not only to keep God's commands, but you're also able to understand the world better and live a faithful and holy life in it. Thanks for being with me here today. Okay, friends, there we are. We leave it there today. Thanks for being with me. We'll continue and pick up exactly where we left off last time in our next episode together in the book of Luke. Can I remind you that you can subscribe to this podcast wherever you get your podcast from. It won't cost you a penny, and that way you will never miss another single episode. That way you can make sure that the in-depth study of the Bible becomes part of the rhythm of your daily life. You can even go right back to the very beginning if you wish and listen to each episode as it first appeared. The podcast is hosted on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com, and there you'll find over 750 odd episodes, I think, now, going way back, nearly coming up to 3 years. Do this at whatever pace works for you, and Lord willing, we can work through the whole Bible together, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. There's also places you can reach out and connect to me, like the socials, and then also Patreon, the place where I place all my bonus and exclusive extra material. Anything that doesn't fit in with either this main Bible Project podcast, which is always going to remain free, and then there's also, of course, my history podcast, which you'll find, it's called A History of the Christian Church. There's a link to it in the episode notes as well. That's a bi-weekly, monthly podcast, which is going to tell the story of the Christian Church through the lives and thinking of the great men and women in the history of our church over these last 2,000 years. You'll find links to all of that sort of stuff, both on Patreon and on the host website on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com. It's unlikely you'll see it when looking on your podcast providers, because a lot of them now don't provide active links. They hide the active links to try and keep you within their orbit so that they can, how shall I say it nicely, introduce you to other similar material. They want to keep you stuck on their sites. The podcast itself is hosted on the Bible Project at buzzsprout.com. And the place that I paste the bonus material is the link that goes to patreon.com. So with that all said, I do trust I'll see you back here again very soon on the Bible Project Daily Podcast. Bye-bye for now.